word of commendation to what he said about singing. This is great singing and fervent singing and heartfelt singing, and I imagine you have experienced that since you have been here. You might have been a part of the cause of it, but I am really heartened by it. I traveled a whole lot, some 40 different places I spoke last year, and I see lots of different congregations and lots of different groups and observe a lot of different things. One of the tragedies that I observed or heard of from the read in the newspaper this last year was the situation of the Churches of Christ, or Church of Christ. There was a preacher that was the head of a interdenominational organization that had in his building the interdenominational group of leaders together to plan some activity, and they had a stage band and where the pulpit was, and they had observed the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night, and they had fellowship with a lot of people that were not children of God and was bidding Godspeed. And that hurts me deep. It would hurt me very much if someone would speak in a despairing way about my family. It hurts me very much to see anything that would happen that would bring reproach upon the church in any way. And it is a thrill to me that to know that you're coming to a time of change with things going real well. I commend you on the way that the songs were selected both this morning and tonight. There were some of the old songs, and there were some of the new songs. And one of the songs, what was the song that we sang, the second song, what was that? No, the next one. Well, no, it must have been the first one then.
I love you, Lord.
Well, there's one about, what's the other one?
I love you, Lord, the nearest, near.
Well, one of them is the tune of didn't go to church when I was a kid, and I was in a cowboy culture, and the tune of one of the songs that we sung was the Lily of the Valley. Lily of the Valley. Does anyone know the tune of that song of Little Joe the Wrangler? Anyone know that? I don't know whether the tune of Little Joe the Wrangler came from this song or this song came from the tune of Little Joe the Wrangler. Little Joe the Wrangler, he'll wrangle nevermore, for the days of his wrangling are o'er. And he begins to tell the story about Little Joe the Wrangler went on a cattle drive and got in a stampede, and he his horse fell down, and the cattle ran over him, and oh, it was a woesome tale. And when I went to church and we started singing the Lily of the Valley, I had a hard time for not thinking of Little Joe the Wrangler, poor Little Joe the Wrangler. Things like that influence you. That was a long time ago. But when I sang the Lily of the Valley, I had to keep putting my mind back from Little Joe the Wrangler tonight. I commend you for what you are doing. It has been a very pleasant time for my wife and I. We have come here as strangers, and you have took us in. And we enjoyed the fellowship this at noon of so many of you that came together, and we ate together and visited together. And I was shown the VIP tour of this area. I saw the school and saw the orphanage and saw the camp and saw a lot of the activities that you have around here, and I was impressed. Bill did a good job of that. I want to tonight to give some study about apostasy and restoration. Change. We're going to change. If we don't change, we die. We've got to constantly be recreating the cells that fall off of our body at night and go into our mattress and our sheets have to be renewed. And we're in constant state of change, of renewal, and we're in the constant state of change of dying. And I want to talk about that tonight. Change that is toward the will of God is that which is restoration. Change that is away from the will of God is apostasy. And certainly, the apostles warned us of apostates that would come to the church. To the elders at Ephesus, Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts, "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And he gives them the admonition to watch, to be on the alert. And Paul tells Timothy that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall fall away from the faith. And the word that's translated fall away is the word from which we get apostasy. They will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And then that's in 1 Timothy 4 and 1. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 it says, "Let no man in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, be revealed." Apostasy is going on in the church today, and restoration is going on in the church today, and we need to realize that it's a process, and we must be on guard about it all of the time. I've seen individuals that are trying to introduce an instrumental music to observe the Lord's Supper on different days of the week, and to have when they pray to give forth all kinds of performances, like the man that was at the temple and stood at the temple in prayer, and having worship programs for entertainment and to attract people by secular means. All of these things are certainly ever present among us. We're not living in a time that is so different than any other time, but it just seems like the culture is sweeping down upon us and we need to be concerned about it. Apostasy can take place in two ways. Number one, it can happen by neglecting what God has commanded. If God has said to do something and we don't do it, it is apostasy. Or the second way is by practicing that which God has not authorized. And if God has not said it, then we should not practice it. God has not authorized it. And those that are spiritual forefathers in the Restoration Movement, they saw that very clearly in the early part of the Restoration Movement in the United States. And those the religious institutions of that time were neglecting the Lord's Supper and observing it not every first day of the week as the Lord commanded, but just anywhere, any time that they wanted to, sometimes quarterly, sometimes annually, and sometimes not at all. And when those restoration leaders saw that it was to be done on the first day of the week, they began to do it every first day of the week, because every week has a first day. And though also most of the religious organizations of the day were having instrumental music, an organ or a piano, to accompany their worship and song, and they saw that such was not authorized in the New Testament as that which is worship unto God, and they immediately took that out, and it was the controversy that was to finally, ultimately, cause the Restoration Movement to be split. If we're going to restore the Church of the Lord, these two things are important: that you do what God says, and that you do not do more than what God has authorized. Now, there are lots of different things that are a threat to the church today, as they have been at different times in the history of the church. There is the traditional contemporary assembly. You don't have any problem with that here, because everyone's mingled together as they should be. We are one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, and they know we're brothers by our love. Women leadership in the church. Some places they're appointing deaconesses in the church, and I know of one congregation in which there is a woman preacher in the Northeast. Tongue speaking was one of the phenomena that swept the brotherhood at one time and split the churches in a number of places. There is a compromise with false worship. Becoming a member of different religious groups that would compromise your faith and practice in the Lord. And all of these things have happened within my lifetime. Now, I want to give a story lesson tonight by going back to some Old Testament examples of worship apostasy and worship restoration. There are two characters that I want you to remember. Number one is Jeroboam, who was the son who took the 10 kingdoms of the north, and the other is Josiah, who led a tremendous reform in Israel in the days that he was king. First, open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings, the 12th chapter, and I want to read, beginning with the 26th verse, the story of Jeroboam. While you're turning to that, let me tell you that Jeroboam was one that lived in the time of Solomon, the king that ruled in Israel with had such glory, and he led some of a rebellion, and he had to flee to Egypt in order to save his life. He remained in Egypt as long as Solomon was alive, but when Solomon died and Rehoboam became king of Israel, he came back to Israel and he sowed discord among the brethren, and the 10 northern tribes of Israel he brought unto himself and became king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and Rehoboam had just the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. Now, he saw that if he was going to remain king of the 10 northern tribes, he had to change a lot of the thinking of the people. And that began with the thinking they had about worship. In verse 26, it says this, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom to return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that was in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. And he offered upon the altar that which he made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he devised in his own heart." See what he was doing? For political reasons, he was changing the worship of the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. He did it for political reasons, because he knew that if the children of Israel in the north went down to Jerusalem to worship at Jerusalem where God had caused his name to dwell, that he would lose the allegiance of them because they would go to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So he made another religion, and he did it that which he devised in his own heart. They're talking a lot in academic circles about postmodernism now. That means that everything is relative. If you have your truth, I have my truth. There is no absolute truth at all. No absolute truth except the statement that there is no absolute truth. I mean, it's sort of a contradiction of logic, but yet this is a theory that they have. Well, here Jeroboam says, well, you can have Jehovah God down in the southern kingdom, but we're going to have these golden calves at Dan and Bethel. And he changed a whole lot about it. He changed the object of worship from Jehovah to the 2 calves of gold that he made. He not only did that, he changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to the Dan and Bethel. Number 3, he changed the priesthood from those that were the sons of Levi unto those of the low classes. Number 4, he changed the feast days from the feast of the Passover to the day that he devised in his own heart. Anytime people begin to devise in their own heart something that God has not ordained, they're in apostasy. Devise in your own heart. If it is of man, it is to be brought to naught. If it is God, it is to be reserved. So the king, notice if you will in verse 28, "So the king consulted and made 2 golden calves, and he said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." He criticized God's way of doing things. Have you heard ever anyone criticize observing the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, or singing a cappella? Have you ever heard anyone criticize baptism as for the remission of sins? Have you ever heard anyone make light of that? Well, he knew that if he was going to win the hearts of the people, that he was going to have to cause doubt in the minds of the people of the things that God had commanded. And he said, "It's just too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too far, and the road is too rugged, and you worship here in your own land these gods, these golden calves that I have made." He claimed to have a better way. And by this better way that he had was something that would be compatible to the people, because they worshipped idols in the land of Canaan before the children of Israel came into the land. And some of the idols that they worshipped were in the form of calves. And so what he was doing was conforming to the culture, what everybody else is doing. Have you ever heard anyone suggest that we ought to worship like everybody else is doing it? If some of the other religious organizations are doing something, we ought to get on the bandwagon and do what they're doing, because if we don't, we're going to lose our young people, we're going to lose our hearing. And he changed the place of the worship to keep people away from the right place. If the devil can make you to forsake the assembly of the saints and to not to be with Christians and to cause you to associate with pagan people, it will not be long before the pagan influence is going to rub off on your own life. And then he appointed priests that were not qualified to be priests because they were not Levites. If you begin to choose leaders that are not qualified leaders, as these were chosen to be priests in the northern kingdom, it won't be long before that unqualified leadership will lead you into apostasy. Remember, as Paul told Timothy, the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but will act wanting their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers and according to their own lusts. Now, Jeroboam had a political motive in perverting worship, and as a result of that, he divided Israel into two nations. He perverted worship into total apostasy by ignoring God's ways and substituting man's ways. The Bible does not have to condemn something for something to be wrong. We need to understand that. Nowhere did God say in the Old Testament that you shall not worship a golden calf or worship in Dan and Bethel. He just told them to worship Jehovah God and to worship in Jerusalem. Nowhere does it say that the Levites cannot be priests. It just said that they were to take the priest of the tribe of Levi. And nowhere does it say that you're not to worship in Dan and Bethel. It just said to worship in Jerusalem. So when we worship God, we need to worship God's ways, to have God's command. It is so similar to the division that took place in the Restoration Movement at the turn of the century. The census, American United States Census of 1906, first was the one to make a distinction between the disciples of Christ and churches of Christ in 1906. But in the study of Restoration history, I would suggest that 1889 would be more of a correct date and calling attention to the division of that existed in the Restoration Movement. Because in that date, on January of that date, the National Benevolent Association opened its first home and began to do the work of the church with an institution outside the church. On August the 18th in 1889, the Sand Creek Declaration was read in Shelby County, Illinois, which marked a split between those that sang a cappella and those that were sought to worship with instrumental music. Throughout all of 1889, nearly every issue of the Gospel Advocate that I read in that year discussed the topics of spiritual leadership of women and the scope and the limit of fellowship. These are things that we're confronting right now in the Brotherhood. And on December the 7th, and this is the date that I want you to remember, on December the 7th on 1889, there was a sermon preached in St. Louis, Missouri by Robert Cave, in which he denied the inspiration of the Bible and said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were nothing more than a myth, and denied the resurrection of the dead, the virgin birth, and the necessity of baptism for salvation. And he did this on the basis of rejecting the inspiration of the Scripture. And this is something that we must be concerned with, because individuals are beginning to say, oh, the Bible says this, but it's a cultural thing. Or the Bible says this, but it was written to another time and another place, and we're not to be governed by an agrarian culture in Palestine of 2,000 years ago. The Scriptures are an authority for all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If the Scriptures are not an authority, then you can do what you want. In 1889, in the last part of the year, A.L. Myers came to Tennessee to organize the Tennessee State Missionary Society. All of these were the innovations that came into the Restoration Movement toward the last of the last century, and it caused the split in the Restoration Movement. And you recognize these because these are some of the things that I have observed in the Brotherhood in the last few years as I've gone here and there to preach. I would put 1889 as the theological split in the Restoration Movement. As a result of that split, the Restoration Movement split into the Disciples of Christ and Churches of Christ, and then the Disciples of Christ in 1968 split into the Disciples of Christ and the Conservative Christian Church, whose view of the Scripture is certainly that it is inspired, but they say if the Bible doesn't condemn it, you can do it. They have what they call permissive silence of the Scripture. If the Scriptures are silent about it, you can go ahead and do things that you have devised in your own heart. It is one's view of the Scriptures more than any other factor that has prompted the division in the Restoration Movement at the turn of the century, and it will be the view of the Scripture that will cause a split in the Church of the Lord in our own time unless we are ever vigilant. When the history of the Restoration Movement is written for the last decade of the 20th century, it's going to include somewhat of the view of the Scriptures that are held by different congregations in the Lord's Church. This is background study, and I'm glad that I don't have to stop here, because it is a sad thing to see the apostasy of Jeroboam in Israel and the things that caused it and what it led to, the Israel completely rejecting Jehovah God of the Bible. I want to tell you a good story, good news now. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. And here we have while you're finding that, I'll tell you the story of the background. Josiah was a boy king. He went to the throne when he was 8 years old. And when he was still a teenager, he ordered the repair of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's odd that the apostasy had gone so far that the place where they came and traveled on the feast days to worship God at Jerusalem in the temple had fallen into disrepair. But that not only is sad, but the saddest thing is that which was to guide them in their moral conduct, that which was to guide them in their sacrifices, that which was to guide them in their religious faith and practice, had been lost. I don't know how it was done, but they lost the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. I say I don't know how it's done. I should know. Bill, do you have a box here in which you keep the Bibles that are left in the pews for people to pick up later? Place in the pew where you put the Bibles that are left in the church building. Well, it's not one and one the same, but you might have got so busy fellowshipping that you forgot your Bible or something like that. But I know Bibles that have been lost and never have been recognized as being lost. They never did miss it, you know. But they lost the book in the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And beginning with chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all of the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Go ye to the inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that you have found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all of that is written concerning us. And chapter 23, verse 1. And the king sinned, and he gathered them together unto him, all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all of the men of Judah, and all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all of the people, both great and small. And he read in their ears all of the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statute with all of his heart and their soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. Isn't that a good story? Isn't that a good story? They found the book of the law. They read the book of the law. They repented of not obeying the work of the law, and word book of the law. And then they read the book of the law, and they made a covenant with the Lord. The book of the law was lost in a holy place, in a religious place. Now, I suggest to you that the Scriptures, that God's Word that's given unto us, sometimes is lost in a religious place because it is allegorized, culturalized, and demonized in such a way that people make it ineffective. Number two, I learned about this, is apostasy is a serious thing. And the fear that Josiah had when he discovered that they had not done things all according to the things that are written in the book of the law, he rent his clothing and wept, and he called the people together and read a restoration in Israel. Restoration can, the third thing is that restoration can happen only when the Word of God is read and the Word of God is obeyed. What did Josiah do when he read the book of the law? Chapter 23, verse 4 and following begins to tell what he did. He removed that which was not authorized, which is not authorized in the book of the law. Verse 4, he brought out of the temple of the Lord all of the things that were made for Baal and Asherah and all of the host of heaven and burned them outside Jerusalem. Verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priest whom the king of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah in the house of the Lord and burned it. Verse 7, he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes which were in the house of the Lord. Verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man might make their son or his daughter pass through the fire of Molech. Verse 24 and 25, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritualists and all of the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And then notice, that he might conform to the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of God. He cast out that which was not authorized. This is what is known as radical restoration. Change away from the will of God is apostasy. Change toward the will of God is that which is restoration. The second thing, restoration involves another kind of change. Not over only are we to kick out that which is not authorized, but we're to bring in that which is neglected. Notice in verse 21 to 23, then the king commanded all of the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all of the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all of the law of Moses. God wants us to follow his teaching, that word which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and to do all things that God has commanded. The lessons from Josiah's restoration is, number one, it is change, removal of that which is not authorized, and a practicing of that which has been neglected. It must be based on the Word of God, and there cannot be no compromise. Observations about the American Restoration Movement. The disciples of Christ, who followed Robert Cave in the rejection of the inspiration of the Scriptures and denial of their authenticity as religious authority, they have gone the way of to such an extent of compromising their faith that they have become the fastest declining religious institution in the United States. The Christian Church chose the way of Jeroboam. The Christian Church chose the way of Nadab and Abihu of permissive silence. You remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus, the 10th chapter? They offered unto God strange fire before the Lord, which the Lord commanded not. And the churches of Christ is challenged to choose the way of Josiah, to go back to the Bible, to go back to that which God has revealed. I believe that we're at another crossroads in the history of the American Restoration Movement. We're going to either go the way of Jeroboam or we're going to go the way of Josiah. If we compromise the will of God to conform to the culture, we'll go the way of Jeroboam. If we go back to the Word of God and return to that which God has authorized and reject that which God has not authorized, we'll go back to the role of Josiah. The restoration principle demands that we be grounded in the Word of God. There is no compromise with the culture. That we be willing to change from that which is wrong to that which is right, and to introduce that which is right that we have neglected. We must be willing to do what the will of the Lord says. This is what it means to have restoration. I wanted to have time for questions. I see I have a minute for questions. Any one question that someone would have? I often have what I call open forums in which I'll lecture for a while and then opened up to any question that's related to the subject and respond to it, because you never touch on what people want 100% on what people need to hear. And by this dialogue or this open forum, people ask questions that are bothering them that you can address, and you might speak for an hour and a half and never touch what is on a person's mind. Going, going. Anyone have a question? Going, going, gone.